Thank you, Justin. Good morning, everyone. As you know, I'm not your pastor. Joe and Johanna are taking today off to recover, and I'll tell you a little bit about the trip in a second. But Joe will be back this Wednesday, the 28th, and continue with the review of James chapter 4. And don't forget to pray for them as they rest and recover from a long week of travel and Joe teaching. Our pastor did a great job at Shreveport. You will not believe the reception. It was a packed house every night. Joe, if we were going to pick teams and I had a room full of 20s to 17-year-olds athletes, I'd pick Joe over them any day of the week. This guy stood on his feet for hours and everybody just came up and they loved Joe. They loved the doctrine. They fed off Joe. Joe fed off them. It was just an amazing time, and it was as professional as you could ever think it would be. I mean, they did this right, and it was awesome to see Joe and Johanna down there amongst old friends, new friends, and the response they received. If you were unable to listen to those 6 hours, I would encourage you to do so, as Joe did a phenomenal job. I mean, he was on fire and as good as he's ever been. After he had to be exhausted, it wasn't 6 hours of teaching, it was 10 hours of visiting on top of 6 hours of teaching that impressed me. And Johanna did not want to leave so much that she decided to trip and fall on her face the last night. And I'm joking a little bit, but she's got a relaxed mental attitude, so I can joke. We had a lot of fun, but on the last night, we were trying to catch our breath and regroup about 11 o'clock. She was in the dark looking for a pillow up where we were going to hang. We were going to hang out, but she blew that. She messed that up for us. And she tripped over this stool and landed on her face and her shoulder. I didn't know she wanted a nose job so bad. We could have pitched in and got her one, but she landed on her face. She fractured her shoulder. So at 11 o'clock, we got her up, got her to the emergency room at 12. Left the emergency room at 3, got to the hotel at 4, packed up, loaded up, and at 5:05 we were on the interstate heading home on 15 minutes sleep, and we pulled into their driveway at 2:18 Friday afternoon. So she got home, was able to rest at her own house. She doesn't need anything. She's in good shape. If you want to send her a card or a note, I'll write her email up there at the break. Please do so, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in, and she's going to go to the doctor tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, to have her shoulder looked at. It's fractured. They don't think they're going to need surgery, but I'm sure she's sore, and they need to take it easy today, and Joe needs to proof book number 3, Know What God Thinks, because we're out of it. So he's got a lot to do besides getting ready for Wednesday, but I think they still had a great time, and it was wonderful. It was great to be with them, and I'm just sitting here thinking about Henry sitting in the back seat and me trying to get pictures of her so we could. I was going to post it, but I decided not to. I protect her privacy. Okay, first order of business is rebound. 1 John 1:9 is what we use. So we'll have a moment of silent prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Help us not only to receive it by faith, but to apply it as well. We pray for Johanna. Please continue to heal her and get her back to 100% in your perfect timing. We pray also for our pastor today that you would watch over him, protect him, and refresh him. Bring him back to this pulpit stronger than ever on Wednesday night, and use him to show us how to invest the treasures that he has taught us over all these years. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, a quick update on our ministry. I always do that every time. It's been a busy few weeks. It started on Labor Day with the trip to Georgia and then to Michigan, then home a couple days to Shreveport, and then home a few days. I leave this Thursday for South Dakota, then home for a week and off to Alabama and Mississippi, and then home for a week and then off to San Antonio to the Wounded Warrior event. So I would appreciate your prayers for stamina, my health, for my family who's back home, and for all those who keep the ministry running while I'm gone. I'm not a one-man show, and I couldn't do this with all the prayer warriors out there who support us. So please keep the prayers going, and hopefully by Thanksgiving we might slow down for a little bit, although I just got a prison lined up in Shelby, Montana in December. That's going to be cold. That's going to be a cold one. Okay, have you ever heard or maybe used the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" I hear this from many people, and I thought I would save you some time and money and just tell you what Jesus did. Would I shock you if I told you Jesus Christ left us the answer to this question? You know, the answer is found in the Word of God, the mind of Christ. So let's start with a quick introduction, and you're going to be surprised that this phrase did not start in the 90s or the 2000s. It actually started around 1891, so it's been around a very long time, and we'll get some insight into it, and then we'll answer the question. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known evangelical Baptist preacher in London, used the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" in quotation marks several times in a sermon he gave on June 28, 1891. In his sermon, he cites the source of the phrase as a book written in Latin by Thomas A. Kempis between 1418 and 1427, Imitato Christi, the imitation of Christ. The Reverend A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, wrote both the lyrics and music of a gospel hymn, "What Would Jesus Do?" with a copyright date of 1891. Charles Sheldon's 1896 book, In His Steps, was subtitled, "What Would Jesus Do?" Sheldon's novel grew out of a series of sermons he delivered in his Congregationalist church in Topeka, Kansas. In 1993, Garrett W. Sheldon, who is a great-grandson of the original author, and Deborah Morris published "What Would Jesus Do?", a contemporary retelling of Charles M. Sheldon's classic, In His Steps. Garrett Sheldon states that his updated version is based on many actual events in the lives of believers. A youth group leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, I don't know if you've ever been to Holland, Michigan, I just got back from up that way a couple weeks ago. That's the Reformed Church is all over up there. It is amazing. And I think Hope Seminary is in Holland also, a Reformed theology school. A youth group leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan named Janie Tinklenberg began a grassroots movement to help the teenagers in her group remember the phrase. It spread worldwide in the 1990s among Christian youth who wore bracelets bearing the initials WWJD. Later, a sequel bracelet was generated with the initials FROG, an acronym for Fully Rely on God. What I don't understand is, what does that even mean? So I did some research, and I said, okay, what would Jesus do? And they said, you know, you got to know what Jesus does, and then you do it. And I said, well, how do you find that out? Well, you know, go to church. Okay, if I do that, will I be able to just know what Jesus did? No, you want to sing in a choir, and you want to read your Bible. So then I asked somebody, what does FROG mean? They said, oh, fully rely on God. And I said, well, how do you do that? And this was the look. It's like, you know, fully rely on God. I want to know how you do this. You know, well, you know, you just put your trust in Jesus. Okay, if I do that, then that's all I have to do? Well, I don't know. You know, you need to rededicate your life. What does that mean? Well, you know, rededicate, get serious. So if I get serious, I'll know how to do this? There's no mechanics being taught in the Christian life. I've never seen so many blank stares as I asked kids, chaplains, they're into this, and it's like some kind of deal. You'll see, oh, WWJD, and the other guy goes FROG. I mean, that's how, you know, that's what it's like. It's like some kind of initiation thing. WWJD, FROG, you know, I mean, but no one has any idea. No one teaches rebound. No one teaches the Christian way of life, and it's just some words they say that have absolutely no meaning. And I talked more than one person, so I'm confident in telling you this has absolutely no meaning, and no one has any idea what it's really all about. As Joe would say, I feel better now. In 2005, Gary Wills wrote What Jesus Meant, in which he examined what would Jesus really do. Not what would Jesus do, but what he would really do. That's another one that got me, and I asked him about that. I said, how is that different from what Jesus would do? Well, you got to know what he really would do. So why don't you get rid of the first bracelet and just wear the second bracelet? Because you didn't know the first time. And again, they just look at you like, what? It also was reviewed in Esquire magazine, that book. In April 2010, a film, now they've made it into a film to go along with everything else, WWJD, starring Adam Gregory and based on In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, was released on DVD, and that was on in 2010. And on March 31, 2015, a sequel film was released, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? The Journey Continues. The second film, using the moniker WWJD2, was The Woodcarver, which was released in 2012, and it has a similar theme but different characters, but still no answers. If you review those books and see the movies, there's absolutely zero answers in there. It would have been great if you could have been in the movie and said, what does this really mean? So you could have got them on screen going. It wasn't until the early 2000s that you could actually purchase WWJD bracelets and t-shirts. I'm going to save you some money today. That's $9 for those. And that's how they know to say frog back to you, by the way. Get different color ones. These are for the younger crowd. $9 still. T-shirts. Got it all. That's not my favorite. That's nice for winter. $33 for that shirt right there. Nice picture. There you go. You got to get one of those to go on the other arm. So if someone has a WWJD bracelet, the trick is you got to have a frog bracelet. And if you got a frog, the other person holds up the WWJD. This is amazing. You can even get bookmarks with that on that you can hand out. That whole package there you can get for about $7. So I'm saving you some money today. Don't spend the money. I'm going to tell you how you know what Jesus would do. You must develop his mentality and his intentionality. And how do you do it? It starts by getting to Bible class under a qualified pastor who's teaching the Word of God. Jesus Christ is our template, and we have his example to follow. Well, where'd you get that? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:21 first. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the word we're going to zero in on is hupogrammos, which is the example. First, for you have been called, which is the aorist passive indicative of kaleo, in its root meaning, it means to summon or an invitation. It's not in your notes. I threw you guys curveballs. Got to go the old-fashioned way. Pen, paper. Note, the indicative mood is a simple statement of fact. If an action really occurs or has occurred or will occur, it will be rendered in the indicative mood. Okay? So, being called. Christ also suffered. Okay? Note this verb, suffered, means to experience painful sensations, and this is just not physical pain, but it can be a deep emotional hurt as well. So think about this. The ones that our Lord came to save, came to deliver, delivered him to the cross. Now that's got to be a deep pain, emotional hurt there. They delivered him to the Roman courts to be executed. The ones he trusted sold him out. They abandoned him when it was under pressure. As he hung on the cross, though, he still exuded grace. And in Matthew 27:46, he asked the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hard to go to the cross. I bet that was some tremendous suffering that we have no concept and no way at all to understand the pain that he went through. Leaving the present active participle, hupolimpano, meaning to bequeath or leave behind. What did he leave behind? He left us his life, his testimony. It's all recorded in the mind of Christ right here. He left it for us. It's all recorded in Scripture. Leaving, or an example, the accusative singular masculine of hupogrammos. This word is a hapax legomenon in the Greek New Testament. In the definition, it literally means a thing said only once in Greek, and it was originally used in biblical studies to refer to a word that appears uniquely in one place in the New Testament. So this word, example, is found only one place in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Peter 2:21. It means a pattern or an example. It is derived from the word hupographo, which literally means to write under. Hupo, a preposition meaning under, and grapho, the verb meaning to write. Put in context, grapho, this is an aid given to beginning students learning to write the letters of the alphabet, an alphabetical template. Got a slide for you for that. You've probably seen that when you were in school, or maybe your children or grandchildren. You just trace it. You follow it exactly. The definition of template from the Encarta Dictionary, something which serves as a master pattern from which other similar things can be made, a pattern or a mold. This is a style used to copy a text or a work of art, much like tracing. Very similar to a template, something which serves as a master pattern from which other similar things can be patterned or molded. So, who are we to be molded after? Jesus Christ. The life of our Lord is our pattern, our template. We are to be cut in exactly the same mold if we are to replicate his lifestyle and thinking as per Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So, using a tool and die maker's analogy, it took our Lord 33 years to produce and refine the template that he has now passed on to us. Living the spiritual life will cut you into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord, and we know that as the protocol plan of God. Using the template produces a perfect fit every time. Mess up the template and the results of reproduction will be distorted. The template left by our Lord is a pattern for our thinking and actions for the purpose and with the results that we should walk in his steps. Notice 1 Peter 2:21 again, that you should follow. And this is the aorist active subjunctive of apokalothuo. The subjective mood indicates it's your volitional choice. He set the example. He left it for us. We need to walk in his steps, but it's up to you to do so. Many of you won't. Some of you will. It means to be in the same way or to follow after, follow his path, walk in his steps. You make the decision. It's your call. You do know there are mandates in Scripture where our Lord gives us direction to follow him. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come is the adverb, which is a rare imperative, dute, or in the English, come. The same word, dute, is used in Matthew 4:19 when our Lord told Peter and his brother Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the same word is used in 4:19 as in Matthew 11:28, to follow. So if you're going to walk in his footsteps, you have to follow him. He set the example. We need to follow him. He was the prototype. He's the example that we are to follow. This is not a request. It is the intent of our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to him or follow after him. Come, imperative, do this. He is our guide when walking the lanes of life. He left us an example and extended an invitation to us to follow him. He made the offer. Will you respond to the offer? Two, he has gone before us and marked the trail we are to follow. If we get the Bible class, our pastor teaches us the trail and the markers so we don't get off the path. He left us his thinking and his actions, and that's what we're to follow, his thinking and his actions. We can follow his path or veer off into the minefields of life. Here's an analogy. You've all seen where they have landmines in war, and you get that dude with that little gadget going back and forth looking for the landmines. Everybody follows behind him. Nobody wants to get off to the right or left because you get your leg blown off. And then they put a flag wherever they see the mines. You follow him through the minefield. He plants the flags. The people that come next time, they know where the mines are. Well, guess what? Our Lord did that for us. He put the flags out there, and our pastor teaches us those mines so we can avoid them. So you don't go down the my way highway and end up in the cosmic vortex, spit out somewhere down there with your life completely destroyed. Every time you show up for Bible class, you are fulfilling this mandate to follow in his footsteps. Every time you're here, every time you darken the door, you're fulfilling the mandate to follow him. When our pastor teaches us, he is identifying the trail markers our Lord left us. He was here before you. He took the lead. He took the point. He identified the minefields of religion, of politics, of trusted friends, and satanic temptation. He showed us how to handle all those. Never forget, he went through it alone, and so will you. If you stick with Bible doctrine, you're not going to have a lot of friends. The rapport that I had with Joe and Joe Henry this week, based on the Word of God, was something I wouldn't trade for $1 million cash stacked right there. It was incredible. But they probably would not have a thing to do with me if it wasn't for the Word of God. Probably none of you would have anything to do with me. Your friends may desert you. Religion will curse you. And let me tell you, I know this from chaplains. I guarantee you, a lot of them don't like what we do. They think this is ridiculous. But then again, they think you can lose your salvation. They think you may not really be saved just because you end up in prison, and they browbeat inmates to accept Christ after they've already done so because they say, you can't possibly be a Christian. We're going to save you right now. And then we're going to anoint you with oil, we're going to baptize you, and then we're going to move on to the next dude. That's how it works. Religion will curse you. Politics may imprison you. Your family may reject you. But your heavenly Father will never turn his back on you. Never, ever. And he'll never throw you under the bus. It's just the way it is. I don't know how you are with your family. I know people that have wonderful families that they hang out with. My brothers and sisters, I don't see for years. But I have nothing in common with them. When they talk about things I don't relate to anymore. It'd be great if they did. But I have children who I can relate to, who are advancing believers who study the Word of God, and therefore I have a great rapport with them. If it wasn't for doctrine, they may not have anything to do with me. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And in Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. So here's a question for you. What will you do when your own family sells you out? You have those family members that don't believe in guns or Bibles. And now with the way our country's going, hey, you need to let us know this stuff. You know, when they go to the doctor, they ask kids if you have guns in the house. At the VA hospital, they want to know if you have any weapons in your house. They want to know your business. Why? Someday they're going to come get them. That's their business. What will you do when your family sells you out, abandons you, does not believe you, maybe even turns you in to the governing authorities? Matthew 5:44 gives us an example. This is in red ink. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. This is really nothing more than motivational virtue, problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God. And that leaves the problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. That's it. That's where it starts. But that's, again, an example our Lord left us. And in Matthew 5:39, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him and the other also. Nothing more than impersonal love, problem-solving device number 8 right there. Now let's take a quick look at Matthew 11:28-30. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take an imperative mood, command. Our pastor and James are counting up the number of commands. It's a command, not maybe you want to take my yoke upon you and learn. Another imperative mood. It's a command, and it's to increase the knowledge, to be informed. Learn from me, not from Fox News or your neighbor. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as we look at these verses, we have two imperative mandates, take and learn. Both volitional. It always goes back to your volition. It's up to you. We have two descriptive verbs of the believer or unbeliever, labor, to work or toil till exhausted, and heavy laden, loaded down with burden of unwarranted adversity. We have rest, to recover and collect your strength, to refresh you, promised in two separate places in these verses. We have two descriptive adjectives of our Lord's personality profile, meek, he's a gentle master, and lowly in heart, his humility. Philippians 2:5-7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, a doulos, a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Savior was our suffering servant. That'd be a great study to teach. You could teach that for months on a suffering servant. He had humility. That's another example he left us. His humility. We have two more descriptive adjectives of his load he will give us. It's easy. That's manageable and pleasant and light, not heavy, easy to move. So here's a few principles. Those who study, grow, learn, and apply God's word, find relief from the burden of religion, problems in life, guilt, testing. Those who do not continue to study, learn, and grow, continue to struggle with the load that he cannot manage. And that's why you see so many believers doing this. What in the world are we going to do? Fox News says tonight it's going to happen. My stock market's crashed. All my 401k is gone. Who cares? You're not taking it with you. You're only taking what's in your soul. And God will always provide. It may not be the lifestyle you're used to, but he will provide. 3, this explains why those advancing to spiritual maturity can have a relaxed mental attitude in spite of the testing in the devil's world. And you know what? I saw that on the drive home. Henry's hurting. She's fallen. She's relaxed. We laughed, all of us. We had a relaxed mental attitude. And other than being scared with driving from time to time, there was no problem. Those who do not have no hope and no relief, for they must fight to stay afloat. 5, as long as you're willing to use your volition to obey these two imperatives, you will find rest. The active voice of take implies you must take action. You have to do something. The action is what? To pick up the zugos, the yoke, and allow the Lord to take the reins. I think there's a country song called Jesus Take the Wheel or something. This is more like Jesus Take the Reins. He may need to goad you. Remember on the study, the road to Santa Fe, or I keep getting it wrong. Joe corrected me the other day, and I added it afterwards. I had it right. But he taught us about yoke. He taught us about being goaded. Let me tell you what, that hit home. If you never listened to that study, I would encourage you to do so. It's a pretty fantastic study. So this word should not be new to you. Yoke or goad. He may need to goad you a bit so that you will stay on course, but your path will be straight. That's how they were able to keep those oxen and those donkeys, mules, straight, plowing the fields. In Hebrews 12, the writer instructs us in matters of sin and discipline. Hebrews 12:12. Strengthen your tired arms and weak knees. Keep walking straight paths so that your injured leg won't get worse. Instead, let it heal. Keep moving forward as you recover from divine discipline. And remember this. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Don't drift from grace. And don't be discouraged by discipline. We are his children. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And for you kids, know that when your parents discipline you, they love you, and that's why they do it. So don't drift from grace, don't deviate from sound doctrine, and do not be discouraged by the discipline. You're his child. Never forget that. Those not following our Lord's example and instruction have no direction and no one to instruct them. They reject truth, ignore encouragement to study truth, and therefore seal their own doom. Proverbs 1:32, fools destroy themselves because of their indifference, but whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. That's a great verse. Fools destroy themselves because of their indifference, but whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. Proverbs 12:15, a stubborn fool considers his own way the right way, but a person who listens to advice is wise. Next, we have the main verb come, and it is the imperative use of the Greek word doute. Then all ye that labor, and this means to be exhausted or tired or weary. The question is, why are you weary? The answer is, you have been heavy laden. The Greek word here is fortizo. It means to carry a load too heavy, a load placed on you causing some form of discomfort or suffering, mentally or physically. The burden may be self-induced or some other form of testing, but either way, the burden is real. It may be unbearable, too much to endure in the human realm. But you got to remember Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now we're going to look at the relief our Savior offers if we obey the mandate. I will give you rest. And we have the verb anapao. It means to refresh or recover. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it reminds us, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Matthew 11, 29, we see the aorist active imperative of take, iro, to take upon oneself, to lift up. And it's another imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. Take. And here's the key word in this verse, yoke. The masculine noun, zugos. The yoke is the template that cuts us into his image. And what exactly is a yoke? It is a metaphorical use of a wooden beam that is attached over the head of a pulling animal, oxen, mule. The yoked one is subservient one, is a subservient one. He is controlled by the one who holds the reins. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're following him. It gives the connotation of subservice or a link between two people. It is our voluntary submission to his rule and direction, a direct mandate to learn and use the protocol plan of God. Where do you learn that? Here. Here. It's nothing more than following his lead inside the bubble and studying and learning God's word and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Matthew 11:29, and 2 Peter 3:18, three verses with mandates from our Lord to study, learn, and grow. There you go. Three more imperative moods right there. He's telling us what to do. So that when someone said, what would Jesus do? You could say, well, here's what he did. And this is none other than occupation with Christ. He alone controls our destiny and direction. The only way you will ever have complete fulfillment in life is to recognize what Paul taught. For me to live is Christ. That's it. And in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the greatest enemy to occupation with Christ is self. Got a slide. There we have. That's not the right slide I wanted. There you are, right there. A believer in fellowship. You're rolling along. And then, boom, sin hits. And then you start saying, well, I'm a bad Christian. Nobody loves me. It's horrible. I'm just horrible. God can't use me. And you got a uniform on. You have eternal security, but you put yourself on the bench. You don't know the plays. You're not learning the plays. How can God put you in the game? He can't. You're out of fellowship. So use 1 John 1:9. If, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all our unrighteousness. And then guess what? There we are. Get to Bible class, keep learning. Or you can sit on the bench. You'll never be kicked off the team. I want to make that clear. It's the top circle. That's your relationship. But the discipline's going to come. He's going to get your attention. He's going to goad you back to where you need to be. And you need to be here. Arrogance is the deceiver of self through an unrealistic self-image. We look in the mirror of arrogance every day, and what we see is not real. You need to look in the mirror of the Word of God, and then you can see how you really are. James 1:22, be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The arrogant one will never pick up the yoke because he seeks to receive and not serve. He self-justifies everything. Why he's right and we're wrong, and everybody else is wrong. I was telling this to Joe. The first night in a prison, I tell everybody right away, I'm not for everybody. And somebody in here is controlling you with their legalistic religion, king of the mountain, knowledge of the Bible. And when you get back to your cell block tonight, they're going to tell you how stupid I am. So I'm going to let you know right now, I know that already. I'm pretty confident in how stupid I am. I'm good with that. So I'm not talking to them. And the next night, every single time, not one out of 10, not one out of five, every single night, they'll come back and say, you know that guy sitting over there, old Fred? I say, yeah, kind of, you know, I don't pay attention. And he said, he's not coming tonight, neither are these other guys. He went back last night and told us how stupid you were. And he was telling us you didn't know what you were talking about. They never even heard of such a thing as rebound. That's a salvation passage, 1 John 1:9. It's like, okay, sounds good. Whatever, I don't care. They go, but that's why the rest of us are back. You called them on it. You were right. So we wanted to hear what you have to say. And even chaplains, when you teach 1 John 1:9 and use the term rebound, they're digging through their Bible and the indexes looking for under R's for rebound. You try to explain it to them, they don't get it. So I don't use rebound. I come through the back door. I say, have you ever heard the verse that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers? Oh, yeah, I heard that. Well, how do you fix that? They don't have an answer. Well, have you ever heard about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 before communion? No, I never really looked at that. There's people all over America taking communion out of fellowship. I'm telling you that right now. And they're praying out of fellowship too. So then you say, okay, now what do you do? And then you take them to David where he did his rebound prayer, and you take them to prodigal son. Then you take them to 1 John 1:9, and now the puzzle fits. And then you can teach them about rebound because they're open to it. You just got to outsmart them, and sometimes it works. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only. The arrogant one will never pick up the yoke because he seeks to receive and not serve. Picking up that yoke requires reciprocal love motivation. What's your motivational virtue? Problem-solving device. Number 7, personal love for God. Your functional virtue? Problem-solving device. Number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. Why would the Lord mandate us to yoke ourselves to him? The answer is simple. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This yoke, or zugos, that our Lord instructs us to pick up and put on is a metaphorical picture of the positive volition to the protocol plan of God. It is an exact copy of the spiritual life tested and deployed by our Lord. Now we can go back. The divine dynasphere was originally designed for our Lord's humanity, a gift from God the Father given on the first Christmas. Throughout his first advent, the humanity of Jesus Christ resided and function constantly inside the prototype divine dynasphere. Though tempted far beyond anything we have ever known, he never departed from the Father's plan. He never stepped out of the divine dynasphere. There he is. It is an exact copy of the spiritual life tested and deployed by our Lord. We're in the bubble. The difference is we sin and get out of there. The trick is to get back in as quick as possible. Keep short accounts and get in. I always tell people, keep a short account. Check yourself out throughout the day. Because if you're waiting at 10 o'clock, you're not going to get through the first 40 sins before you fall asleep. You better get on this. We pick it up, the yoke, put it on. Then God the Holy Spirit begins to go to work, shaping us and molding us until we replicate the life of Christ. There it is. We pick it up and put it on. Then God the Holy Spirit begins to go to work, shaping and molding us until we replicate the life of Christ. It's a long process. Our pastor tells us all the time, everybody's in different areas. The path is here. We're all going here. And there's different checkpoints along the path. Those are tests the Lord gives you. You're going down the path, and you're going to hit a checkpoint. You're going to get tested on what you learned. I hate to tell you this, you're going to get tested on this stuff today. Not by me. The Lord's going to test you. Those are checkpoints. You pass that checkpoint, you move on to the next. As you grow to spiritual maturity, to Mount Pleroma, you hit these checkpoints. You get tested, you move on. By hearing and applying the Word of God on a consistent basis is how you do it, not some 10-minute deal every day. You're never going to get there in 10 minutes, folks. I hope if that's all you do, that's great. But that's not going to get you where you need to be. It's more than 10 minutes a day. Can you start with 15? Can you increase it to 20? Can you maybe squeeze out 30 minutes? I know some people have children. You've got all this stuff going on. I understand that. Got a portable DVD player you can throw in your car maybe. You know, you can put something on your phone. Maybe listen to it while you're watching your children do whatever sports they're doing. There's ways to do it. But if you're not interested, you're not going to do it. There'll be every excuse under the sun. You know, I got a job, I got a busy day, got to play with the kids, and you do. You got to spend time with your children, you do. Got to make time for your wife, and you should. But there's time. I heard once you make time for what you want to make time for. Because if you wanted to go golfing, you'd make time for that, I promise you. If you wanted to go fishing, you make time for that. Well, if you want to study the Word of God, you'll make time for that. You may have to give up a yoga class, or you may have to give up a guitar lesson for yourself. You may have to put your personal hobbies on the back burner until your children are older. And use that time to study the Word of God. Because that's what needs to happen. You're not going to get there 10 minutes a day. And if you tell me you are, I'm going to just look at you like, I know you're lying because I know that's not right. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto divine good production, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We can walk in his footsteps. The template is invisible and applied to the soul. So don't be going through your Bible saying, okay, I don't see a picture of me carrying and being yoked or something. It's not there. It's a template that is invisible and applied to the soul. Paul recognized the finished work of God the Holy Spirit when he said in Ephesians 3:16, so that he would give you according to the riches of his glory, his very own power, so that you may be strengthened in the inner man by means of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can get back to those later. You all know this. That's the relationship. There's the power. It's right there. We only mess it up when we get over here under the sin nature and let that run our lives. You lose the power. There's the example, very simple way. You lose the power, You're out here running around like a chicken with your head cut off. He's provided it for us. Are you going to use it or not? That's the question. We're going to take our break now. It's 10:30. And we're going to come back at about a quarter till the hour, and we'll continue.